And open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28. And as I continue to go through the book of Acts, trying to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It seems like just when I got it all figured out, God says, nope, that's not what I want you to do. And so this outline just had kept growing. I don't normally do five major parts, but we're in part five this morning, and you'll have to flip your outline sheet over to the back to find out where we are. And there is, within this context of teaching, really the book of Acts was meant to be ongoing for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not to end. It's not a historical perspective that just ended. No, it's to inspire us to go forward. So this morning, we're in part five of what I've themed the church alive, but it's really building that fire once again in our life. And we talked about that this wasn't a new fire, but just a rekindled one. And sometimes in our own life, it's just like that, that God starts that work of the Holy Spirit, but it's got to be rekindled. It's got to be refed. And yet within that, whenever we start to get things really going with God, guess who comes out? The devil will immediately begin to come out. That's where he is faithful. He will do his work to discourage. He will do his work to rob, kill, and destroy. That is his work. And what we've got to do is shake him off and get him out of there. And how we do that, the Bible says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. Resist the devil and the devil must flee from you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And God bless you over there. And so the fire was only the beginning though. And on Malta, a Greek island there, a revival hit. And I pray and I ask God for a revival to hit America, but it begins with you and I. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, it really pertains to you and I in a very direct way. So the fifth part of this, the fire was only the beginning of a building process. A revival fire that builds takes, first of all, courage, commitment, and confidence. Would you say those three words with me? Courage, commitment, and confidence. This morning, go back with me to chapter 28, verse 11, and I'm going to read at the starting point, verses 11 through 15. It says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, and where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would enlighten our hearts, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply truth to our own circumstance in life in order to bring glory to the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. And church, if you agree, say amen. I want you to notice at verse 15, as Paul now, remember in the journey, that he knew he needed to go to Rome. God had spoken to his heart. He was there to give his confession at the seat of all power of the known world at that time. Literally to have a message to be declared to the greatest kingdom that was ever existing at the world at that time. And the Bible says will be a revived kingdom in the latter days, the Roman Empire. And yet, as Paul is ready to do this, he knows his life is on the line. He knows that. He knows that he's going to die as a result of it. But that is not about to stop him. For to him, it's all about honor. It's all about his commitment. It's all about his courage. And yet, I look at this and I'm so amazed. But yet, on this journey, remember, they've been on Malta now. We know now that they were at least there 3 months with this revival taking place. And then a ship is ready to take them. And then it says in verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, and literally distances there on the Roman Empire, but quite a distance, a little over 100 and some miles from Rome, they came to meet Paul. And when Paul saw them, it says in verse 15, he thanked God and he took courage. I can relate to that this morning. Because you see, I thank God for every one of you. And I take courage. Believe it or not, you are an encouragement to me. And I pray the same as otherwise. Some of you I've known for a long time. Some of you had a lot of hair at one time. Some of you have no hair now. Some of you had black and dark hair, and I'm looking and I can see some of you got gray hair now. Some of you have been growing up, and some of you are really growing out. But the reality is, we have changed. And yet within all those changes, I thank God every time I see you, and I praise God for you. I pray for you, and I will continue to pray for you as long as God gives me breath and life. And that I'll do, because you see, he's given me a heart for you. But he thanked God and he took courage. So this would be on the plain side of this. He thanked God and he took courage. You see, he was encouraged as a result of this. The winter season is behind them. The prisoners, the sailors, and the soldiers departed from the island of Malta on a ship that was dedicated to Castor and Pollux. These were the twin sons of Zeus. They were considered to be, of that day, the gods, or the little G-O-D-S. Of what? Navigation. I think that's a good idea. They didn't have a GPS then. And so the reality is these people trusted in these circumstances instead of trusting in the living God. That was short-circuited. Their navigation didn't always work out. So this ship is named for a particular reason. You know, a lot of people name boats and they name ships for certain reasons. Some of them are really silly, if I might add. I've seen names on some boats that I think, well, what in the world were they thinking? And yet, on others, you go, I wonder what's behind that. And you know, what is meaning behind that? Because there's got to be more. But yet, the reality is, this particular ship was named as a result of navigation, somehow to get him through. But they finally made it to Italy. They were within 125 miles, though, from Rome. So they sailed across and got there, finally, after all of this time. And it says, we found brethren in verse 14. By the way, the term brethren here does refer not to just men or women or family members, but the family of God. They found brethren. These were believers. They were believers, like-minded believers. And so where did they come from? Well, they might have heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. As he spread the gospel in various parts of the world at that time, it came all the way back to Rome, I'm sure. But within the reality of these brethren had heard Paul was coming. So they went out there to meet him and to see him. Now, it's really quite interesting because the captain must have had business in this city, but he allowed Paul and Luke to hang out with the brothers there. But remember, there's over 270 prisoners that were aboard that ship. And so as a result, Paul's got freedom to do what he needs to do. And so he's setting things up. So hearing that Paul was on his way, the believers in Rome set out to meet him. I find it quite interesting, being from Epiphorum, being 43 miles actually from Rome, three taverns about 33 miles from Rome. So some men traveled farther than others to meet the Apostle Paul, and who had stirred their hearts with the good news of Jesus Christ, and especially his letter that was written to the Romans. And so, too, Paul traveled different distances, and the people traveled different distances to learn of the Lord and to teach of the Lord. The wise men, remember, traveled from the east at least a year and a half to see the Christ child. And then the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who couldn't even be bothered to make a five-mile trip to see what was happening in Bethlehem where the Savior was born. It's amazing to me that people will go the distance. They will do what they need to do to go get what they need to get. And I remember as a young believer, my wife and I used to travel all the way down to Costa Mesa before God called me to the pastoral ministry. And that's where we went to church every week. And sometimes we even camped out down there because it was a little bit further than we wanted to go. But we owned our own seats. Unfortunately, I was just there. They changed those seats. So I didn't say we own them. They didn't have our name on them. But we knew the row that we all sat in. And it was kind of like a feeling came over me. We had a couple rows of people that we always sat in those rows. You could look for us. You could find us at that service, just like I can find you here today. I know exactly where you're sitting. Some of you fool me, though, and you go moving around on me and confuse me. But yet the reality is that they would travel a great distance to go be there to hear and to be encouraged and also to be an encouragement as it was for the Apostle Paul. It says Paul was encouraged by seeing this family of God. I'm encouraged. We all need encouragement, don't we? You see, all of us we live with that same reality. There's those moments that we're discouraged, but we need encouragement. Those are those moments that where it's just plain neutral, but we still need encouragement. See, a revival that builds is not about the place, though. It's about us. It's about a moment of life. He thanked God, verse 15, and he took courage. I like that. You see, if you look at it in the literal Greek, it says he took it. He took what? He took courage. We all have a choice. The Greek word tharsos for courage there means daring, boldness, and courage. So that's what he took with him. What do you take with you today? What do you take with you when you go out? And I think it's important to realize as believers in Jesus Christ, we should take courage no matter what's going on in our life. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. No, I don't. I do some of you, but some of you I don't. But I'll tell you what, as God spoke to me, he spoke to me very clearly, and he said, people need to be exhorted with the exhortation to do what Paul did. He took courage. And we're to take courage. And that courage is extremely important. But let me show you the equivalent of that word in the Old Testament Hebrew, because it comes out of an understanding going all the way back to the Old Testament. So hold your place here and go with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. I want you to see something here in Numbers 13, beginning at verse 17. And I want you to see the other side of this so it helps explain the right side of it, the correct side. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 17, it says, then Moses tells the children of Israel, he picks, actually, some spies to go into the land of Canaan. They've arrived at Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go in and see what God has for them. But in verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabited are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or there are not, but be of good courage. Would you please underline that? Be of good courage. Would you say that with me? Be of good courage. You see, Moses is telling them that they're to have courage because what they're going to look at, what they're going to see, what they're going to experience in life, it takes an ingredient to keep their life focused properly. And what is that ingredient? It's not gasoline for your car, folks. It's courage in your heart. He says, be of good courage. And then he said, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land. Then it gives the parameters in the next verses. But I want you to skip down to verse 25. And it says, and then they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. I want to point out something about those 40 days. You see, there's a first mention in the Bible, and then there's an understanding of 40 days. 40 days is very important in Scripture, but remember in the New Testament, somebody else went through circumstance. Who was that? Well, that was the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he went into the wilderness for how long? For 40 days. And the Bible says he was tempted of the devil. There's a parallel hidden within that meaning that we have a choice, and Jesus took his choice. He wasn't going to be discouraged. He was going to be encouraged. And he was going to have courage to face. He was going to be bold. He was going to be daring. He was going to have the boldness of God himself. And it says he took courage. So they were told to take courage. And yet, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And now we're going to see on the opposite side of this courage. Look with me at verse 26. Now, when they had departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So here's a blessing here. They said, yeah, it's just like what God said. It's really nice there. They've got all this fruit, just like God said it would be. Okay, number one. Number two, verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It does truly flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. So secondly, there's a good accommodation there. Verse 28, it goes awry. Nevertheless, The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Breaites and the Fullertonites, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, well, they dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Really? Are you kidding me? "And all the people whom we saw in it, they're men of great stature." Then we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. There was the problem, and so we were in their sight. Really? Did they go up and ask them? Are you kidding? No, they didn't go up and ask them. How do we look? Do we look tall, short? How do we look to you? Do we look like we're mean? Do we look like we're bad? No. They dreamed it all up. In chapter 14, verse 1, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." They cried all night. "And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the pastor Dave and the whole congregation," no, "and said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and go back and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord, who is able," added by me, "is with us, and do not fear them." And all the congregation said, "Kill these guys, stone them with stones." Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me, even with all the signs and miracles which I have performed among them?" That speaks to my heart, church. You know, how many times in our life those circumstances might be really overwhelming? Or circumstances that we don't understand, or circumstances that are beyond our capacity. But I'll tell you something, God is able. We sang it earlier. The choir got up and talked about people's attitudes about being surrendered to God. But we say all this stuff, but when it comes down to the wire, we go, I guess I'm not daring, bold, and have courage. No, we go just the opposite, don't we? Yes, we do. We have those moments in our life where the circumstances, we feel like we're so small compared to that. We feel like we're so little in our resources compared to those resources. But what are we focusing on for our resources? We're focusing on our own circumstance. You see, they, like us, so often just focus on the circumstance instead of focusing on God. Paul was facing imminent death, and he was ready to go to Rome, but not only ready, he was willing, and he was right there on the line, and he wasn't going to stop it. He could have stopped it at any moment, but he knew that he faced imminent death, but it didn't matter because, you see, there was something in Paul that needs to be in you and I, and that is courage. We need that courage, and you don't need to go to the Wizard of Oz to get it because he doesn't have it. You need it from the power of God's Word. Amen? You need it from the Word of God. See, everybody's got something. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're focused on something, but not what God is able to do. And that's our problem. Because everybody's got something, no matter who you are. However young or old, there's always at least one thing. I had a call this week that I had made. I came back from the conference. I was tired, but God wouldn't leave me alone about this one gentleman whom I had met. And he just wouldn't leave me alone. So I just said, okay, I'll call this man. He gave me his phone number. So I looked it up and I go, I can't find it, so I'm off the hook. No. And then I found it. His phone number was right on my phone. I go, okay, he gave me the phone number, and here it is. I recognize his name. I don't know this man very well. He's up there in age. But I said, I'm going to call him. I called and left a message. Oh, good, he didn't answer. Because I got to get home. I'm tired. But all of a sudden, I get a phone call back. And my phone flashes his name there. And I went, okay. But I couldn't hear his voice. So I left alone because something was wrong with the communication. I go, okay, but at least he knows I tried. And at least he tried. We're done. God wouldn't leave me alone. So all of a sudden, I call him back. He goes, oh, Pastor Dave, I'm so excited that you called, because we've been here praying. We're in the hospital. The whole family is here right now, and we've been praying because my son-in-law is dying of cancer. And he's got, this man has a lot of resources, but he's dying of cancer right now. And I said, you are the only person I can trust to pray for him, and I want you to pray for him right now. And I go, where's he at? And I thought, do I need to turn around the car? And he goes, no, you can do it right now. And he puts him on the phone. I go, is there a speakerphone on this phone? He goes, yeah. I says, okay, the hospital room's full. Yes. So I said, turn on the speakerphone. So I prayed with that whole family for this man. And I can't tell you who he is because he's very well known in Orange County. But I prayed for him who's dying right now. And it's terminal. And my heart was broken. And I thought, God, when I got off the phone, I said, God, how come you put this on my heart so strong? And yet, here I was in a circumstance, I don't even know these people. But yet, God will do that. Does it take courage? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it takes a lot of courage. You got to be bold. You got to take that courage. You got to be daring. But everybody's got something. I don't care what your wealth is. I don't care how much you have or what you don't have. I can tell you this morning that it takes the same amount of courage to face the obstacles you might face or somebody else might face. But the bottom line is, we all get measured equally when it comes to life and death. It all comes about. See, I got a future about what happens when I die. Do you have that future this morning? No matter how old you are, no matter how young, there's an equalizer. At least one thing. That thing in your life you can't seem to know. You know how to escape. You can't even fix it. You can't even solve it. And you just don't know what to do, but it's always there. And just when you think maybe you figured out a little piece of it, how you might be able to handle it better or manage it better or work around it or get out ahead of it, it always seems to end up beating you up, or at least mentally and emotionally keeping you awake in the wee hours of the night. You've tried. Oh, Lord, how you've tried. You've prayed. You've asked. You begged. You fretted. You've calculated. You've even eaten better and you exercised more and you took Irene's class this last year to get better in shape. But the reality is, everything you try just doesn't seem to get it. And you go, okay. See, Paul saw beyond the road to Rome. He took courage. What are we taking with us? What's our baggage? Do we take courage? That's one of the reasons why we meet at church, is to be encouraged. And we meet here to be encouraged by the Word. Let me tell you something. I want to show you how this Word is used in the New Testament. It's only in there 6 times, other than the book of Acts, so 7. But I want to show you where else it's used, and I want to show you how it's used in its context. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. It's right after Acts. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, if you're turning right. 2 Corinthians is right next door to 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look with me here at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, writing to them, uses this word. And he uses it several times, but right here I want to point it out. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, so we are always confident. You say, Dave, that says confident. By the way, this is not confidence that I'm going to deal with as the last point in this teaching at the last verses of the book of Acts, because that's a different word. This word confident is actually the same exact Greek word that we have here that we're talking about, tharsos, which means daring, boldness, and courage. So it says, we are always confident. So if you got the New King James, it is used in its context to show an outworking of it. What does that courage do? Well, it's going to give you some confidence here. And he says, so we're always confident. So if you have the Old King James, it says right here that we are always being of good courage, is what it says in the Greek. But in our English translation, the New King James, it says we are confident. That's the outworking. But it actually is the same Greek word. So 2 Corinthians 5:8 says we are confident. Well, actually, if you were in the Old King James, it says we are of good courage. We're of good courage. But here it says in New King James, we are confident. Yes. Well, please, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul says, I'm filled with courage. About what, Paul? About if I leave this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord immediately. I'm not going to go through no purgatory. There is no such thing. I'm not going to go to no waiting place. I'm going to be immediately from here to there. Hallelujah. I thought it almost happened not that long ago. And sometimes I pray it could be today. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I was reminded. Yeah, but it's not today because there's a barbecue right after this service. And so I got to be at the barbecue. But it says we are confident. Yes, we are not only confident, we're filled with courage. Yes, well, please, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you have that faith in your life today? I'm not arranging for a bus trip this afternoon. You don't have to worry, okay? We're not all going to be with the Lord this afternoon. But we're confident that if I was to die or perish in this world and leave this body, I'm going to be right there with Jesus Christ. I say that at every funeral, every memorial service, because that's what the Word of God says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. And it says here, Paul says, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. But the word is actually, in the King James, I'm of good courage. I rejoice that I have good courage in you in everything. But the New King James says, I have confidence. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And it says there, he says in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. That bold in the New King James says, I'm of good courage towards you. And I'm encouraged today because of you. And then in verse 2 of chapter 10, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence. Look at the word confidence there. We're talking once again about courage, by which I intend to be bold against some. He says, if I got to do it, I'm going to do it. Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13, last one. Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to show you the other time this word is used in the Greek. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, and we see it used once again, and what it's going to say here in verse 6, so we may boldly, or it actually would say in the Old King James, that it is saying that we may have courage on what? The Lord is my helper, out of Psalm 118, verse 6. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, God is able. But what am I to do? I'm to have courage, and I'm to show the outworking of that courage by having boldness, confidence, and daring, even when I need to have it. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. The Lord is able. He is our helper. You know, I find it amazing that Paul is on the final leg of his journey to possible death. Now, he will die eventually in Rome, just not this first time around. And although it didn't happen at that time. But he didn't know that. He did not know when he was going to die. But he knew he would die there. But he wasn't going to stop him. You see, he believed in the power of God to overcome. The question is, do we? Do we believe in the power of God to overcome our circumstance? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. See, most of us have that fact that, yes, say, yeah, I'm supposed to. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to have courage. We have sometimes trouble believing in the power of God when it's theoretical. We can just say, well, that applies to them. It doesn't apply to me. So we can take on somebody else's problem. We go, in theory, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. But when it gets home to you, all of a sudden it changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden, everything changes. You see, when it's theoretical, we say, well, my faith is required to have towards you. Amen, brother. Just trust in the Lord. As long as that problem is somebody else's. But when it's ours, oh, yeah. Oh, God, please have somebody pray for me right now. Yeah. See, as long as the problem is somebody else's, I can believe in God's big-time ability with a sense of gusto. But when it comes to me, well, maybe not quite so much. See, when Paul does arrive at Rome, he will write several letters in the New Testament. They're called prison epistles or prison letters. One of them defines him and his ability to take courage hidden behind the curtain much more than all the others to me. And that is his letter to the Ephesians. And he wrote that letter because those people were also people who would receive the word of God, but he wrote to them to explain something. I want you to look at that with me. It's Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. So just turn right again and go on over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to share something with you this morning that God took me to in my studies about this particular subject on courage. And it says in Ephesians chapter 3, this is called or referred to sometimes as a doxology. What it means is to give praise to God for this. What are we to give praise to God for in the midst of everything? Remember, Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. He's there facing imminent death, and now he's going to tell us something. What are you going to tell us, Paul? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to even the generation of 2014. No, all generations. And how long? Forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So what Paul is saying here is he's there facing imminent death. We know he got there in Rome. And now he's taken courage, but he's going to write a letter to the Ephesians. And what's he going to tell them? Now to him, God, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Wow, that's incredible. That verse, you've probably read it. You've probably heard it. You might have even written it down. But think of it in light of the circumstance that Paul's in. Paul's facing death himself, and he writes this. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundant. We just sang it, God is able. We go, God is able, hallelujah, praise God, until it comes home to our own need. And we go, yeah, God is able, but he's not willing. Really? I didn't read that. But I do know this, just because God can doesn't mean he will. Okay? Okay. But just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't. So don't jump there. Don't jump ahead of God and say, oh, well, God just won't. Really? Is that what your faith is in? No, my faith is God is able. And yes, he can. See, the bottom line, he is able. And because he is able and because he is love, our hearts are completely secure, or should be, in every situation, no matter how desperate or chronic or time-sensitive it might be. If you were to make a list, and sometimes I do this, a list of what's bothering me. Sometimes I get up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep, so I write out a note. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. That's the only way I can go back to sleep, because I sit there and I think about it all night long. And so I got to shut down my brain a little bit, so I have to write it down. I go, okay, I'll take care of this later. And I write down all these things that are bothering me, and I have to pull paper out of my copy machine because I need more paper. And then finally, I go, okay, that's enough. God, this is yours. I'm going to sleep now. And I know you're able. Wow. But it takes courage, doesn't it? You know, we all have those giants in our life. Yes, even me. Sometimes I have the giant to figure out what to do with this church, how to make the right decisions, how to lead it properly, how to care for it, how to resolve budget issues. But then I got my own personal life, and I have to think about all those same things too, just translate it back to my own personal life. And then I think about everybody else's, because people tell me, and I go theirs, and I start thinking about all of their issues, and I start saying, oh, okay, what can I tell them, what can I help them with, and so on and so forth. Just as you start making your list, I don't want you to limit your range of it's to the obvious and external. Unemployment, marriage problems, rebellious children, medical test results, compulsive addictions, looming bankruptcy. Sometimes the greatest miracles arrive not in the form of dollar signs or clean x-rays, but in transformed attitudes and an abundance of unexplainable peace. Sometimes his best work and not what he does for us, but what he does inside of us. What is he doing inside of Paul? Believe me, that is no consolation prize. It's like when he changes a perspective or refuels a passion. When I can share with somebody that God could heal that marriage, there's hope. God can fix that problem. God can give you that person in your life, and you're saying, well, gosh, I just wish the right man would come in or the right woman would come in my life. Well, then wait on God, because God can do it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to what? The power that works in us. Oh, that's a thought. You see, it takes courage. I have a ring that is very symbolic to me. I don't share this. It's one of my private things. Came out of my days of the Marine Corps when I became part of the American Legion, that I was given an opportunity to get this particular ring about Vietnam. And there were only 5,000 of them made, and it wasn't an expensive ring, so it's nothing extravagant, okay? But it means something to me. It's very symbolic. In fact, it's called a tribute ring, and inside it's engraved honor, courage, and commitment, United States Marine Corps. And I have that ring, and I have two rings, one from the Marine Corps. One's blood red, and I always wear it on Memorial Day and Veterans Day to remember those lives that I knew that didn't come home like I did. And then this one, I never wear it. I shouldn't say I never wear it. I put it on yesterday as I was studying. Sometimes I put it on when I'm really having a rough time because I remember a commitment I made to the United States and to God and country at that time that I would die for this country. But then I say, God, I made that a bigger commitment to you. I will give you my all. It doesn't matter. I'll give you everything I got. That's why week after week, I thank God I'm alive right now because, you see, I'm going to give you everything I got, and I'm not going to stop until it's time to go home. And I'm going to stop today with this message in time to get to the barbecue, but I'm not going to stop for the message that I'm going to give to you, okay? So we'll take time out to eat. But yet, this ring says honor, courage, and commitment. I don't wear it publicly because it's something that I pray in my heart that I will always live up to. I don't want to fail that. But you see, there's something you should see here. Now, Paul says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What does that mean? Let me read you the one translation. It says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. One other translation says, above and beyond. Another translation says, a new living, in infinitely more. Another translation says, immeasurably more, for as one of my all-time favorites puts it in the message, it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Wow. But you say, well, will he? Well, right here, would you please look at verse 20 there? He says, all of this is according to the power that works in the person next to you. No. Where's the power? The power's in us. It's by your faith, by your commitment, by your willingness to do whatever God's called you to do, by faithfully serving God, by faithfully giving your tithes and offerings to support His work, by faithfully putting yourself on the line and say, you know what, we need some help in the youth ministry, I'm there. Or children's ministry, I'm there. Or vacation Bible school, I'm there. Or picking up somebody and bringing them to church, I'm there. I got a neighborhood, they're all senior citizens where I live. I don't know how I got out. My son-in-law put me out there, my wife and I. And we live out there, and he got us this place, and they're all old people out there. It's like, what do you think of me? You know, and then you leave. And he moved out of Huntington Beach and left me there. And I got all these old people around, but they're all coming up to me, talking to me, wanting me to pray for them. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, like a whole ministry has started. All these old people come up and tell me all their problems and how lonely they are and everything else going on. And I go, but you're not going to church. And, well, I can't. I'd come to your church, but I can't drive. And my wife's an invalid, and they're all dying out there. And I'm praying for them. But verse 15, there's a few young ones, very few. They party all night long. They drive me crazy. It says, he thanked God, and he took courage in verse 15. Moses said in Deuteronomy 31:7-8, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, and he will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And just before he died, he laid hands, Moses did, on Joshua, and he said, be strong and courageous. You know, that's what we're called to do. And it's the power that's in us. It's our choice. You can look at all the problems like the spies did, or you can look to God. A revival fire that builds, first it takes courage. Then, what does it take? It takes commitment. Now, I don't have time to really deal a lot with commitment, but I'll tell you this. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Wow. deceiving your own self. You can be self-deceived. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they're like a man who looks into it, or it could be a woman, observing his natural face in a mirror. That's when they go to the mirror and then they get the makeup thing going. And then it says, they observe themselves and they go away and immediately forget what kind of person they are. The church will never reach its potential till we're committed. Are we committed? You say, what am I committed to, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you. I'm committed to two basic things. It's real simple. One, what Jesus said in Luke 4, 18 and 19 when he quoted Isaiah. And he says, here's what I'm here to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first part of what I'm committed to. Secondly, he sent me to announce the release to the captives. I'm going to tell people they can be free in Jesus. And the recovery of sight to the blind. They just can't see through their problem, but I'm going to try and help them to see. I'll even give them a roadmap. I'll even work with them. I'll pray with them. And to send forth those that who are oppressed to set them free, downtrodden, it says, bruised, crushed, broken by down by calamity. That's my job. That's what I want to do. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. God cares about you and he accepts you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter good, bad, and ugly, he loves you. And then the second thing I want to do in my life is equip you to do that work. So that church, this is what it's about. Doing the work of Jesus and then equipping you to do the same work. And I'm going to do it till God takes me home. And that could be today. That's okay. But right now, I want to be reminded of why he told us to do this. See, in Russia, Christians are tested by hardship. But in America, you're tested by freedom. You have the freedom to choose. Choose this day in whom you will serve. So we have communion. They're going to serve us now. I'd like you to hold on to both. And we'll partake of them together. It looks like I can't get into fully in commitment and to confidence till next time, God willing. And I think it's important that we find ourselves in a position, are we going to choose courage? We could do a lot in this world with it. They'll be serving us the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both and we'll partake of them together. Father God, I pray for every person right now. Speak to our hearts, God. Encourage the discouraged. Strengthen and give boldness to those who don't have it today, that may we reach out and touch this world around us with the good news. Jesus is alive. In Jesus' name. Service, please.
Your life laid down, crucified. Your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child. Nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be a child of God. Your life laid down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. Nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be the child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. Praise to the Father. Of grace, you traded all to take my place. Rescue me so I can be a child of God. Your life laid down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. From nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I could be a child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. Praise to the Father who gave his Son away. The proof of price of grace. You traded all to take my place. You rescued me so I could be a child of God.
Oh, yes. On that night that he was with his disciples in the upper room after washing their feet and telling them that he would die and he would come back to life, he took the bread of the Passover meal that night. He broke it and he said, "This represents my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, which represented his blood shed for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And it would be the blood of God, perfect, uncontaminated. And he would give his blood for you and I. And he would nail, allowing the nailing of his son to the cross for you and I. And he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." This bread and this cup represents the life that was given for us. And now he is able to do tremendous things through you. May we have courage. And may we have commitment. And may we have confidence. Say these words out loud with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this cup and this bread to my life. Let me see you and not every problem. Let me give every care to you as you commanded me to do. And I surrender my life to you in Jesus' name. Bless this cup and bread. Amen. Let's partake of it. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody, please stand. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. You need to do this. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. You might get to see the original version of being left behind. Or you may get to go into the heavens with us who belong to the Lord. But it's our choice. Today is the day of salvation. You put off tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. None of us know. We don't even know if we'll make it through the barbecue. But the point is, today you have a choice. Right now, will you choose Jesus? And maybe you need some help. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. Right now, when this service ends, we'll pray for you before you go out there. But it's up to you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're carrying around all this baggage, would you please empty that baggage? And would you take courage and put inside of that and say, "I'm walking with Jesus today"? If you do that, God will help you. He will help you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus, please, in the name of Jesus, find and take courage no matter what's going on. Amen. Got a closing song for us?
God is able, he will never fail. He is almighty. Greater than all we see, greater than all we ask, he has done great things. Lifted up, defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. In his name, we overcome.